Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God to which I direct your attention today is our epistle lesson for today from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Those words have been read from the lectern. They are indeed God's word of truth. And so we pray, O Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do we measure success? Do we look at achievements? Do we look at family heritage? Do we look at education? In a way, our understanding of success depends upon who we are. If we are athletes, we may measure success by the fact that we hold the highest prize. We wear a green jacket if we're golfers. We have a crystal bowl on our mantle if we play tennis. We wear a ring on our finger if we're a champion football player or basketball player, or a gold medal around our necks if we're in the sports of field and track or swimming. How about a person who is in science? How does a scientist measure his success? What discovery have I made? What techniques have I perfected? How many lives have I saved? What new drug have I developed? How about if we're businessmen? How do we measure success? How much do I own? How big is my salary? How big was this year's bonus? How many restaurants do I own? In our country, we place a lot of emphasis on success, and we discover that it's pretty much about the individual. We've even discovered that those people who play team sports thank their fellow players for passing them the ball so that they could score 42 points and win the game. But how does God measure success? What makes one truly successful before the Lord? Or what makes one even worthy to be considered by the Lord? That's what the Apostle Paul is unfolding for the Corinthians in this portion of his letter. Paul underscores the fact that they hold their inevitable position simply because of the Lord. That's why at the end, the last verse of this text, he tells us to boast. Boast in the Lord. I would like to examine that statement for you as we look at the text that we have in front of us and as we draw together the knowledge that we've gained from being disciples of our Lord and Savior. Boast in the Lord. Do not put your hope in self. Some years ago, I undertook advanced education, adult education, in the cohort system where you go to school once a week for 18 months to get my master's degree. We had a course, 3-credit course, on resume and resume writing. Everybody in the class was to work on their resume and have a polished resume when they were done. The teacher instructed us to make sure we take out all of the flaws and all of the failures and bury them someplace else. Only accentuate the positive. When I got done writing my resume, I didn't even recognize myself. All I saw was the good points, the achievements, the high points. And I discovered what resume writing is really all about. It's privately bragging on a piece of paper so that you might get noticed, so that you can have an interview to brag in person. That's how we look at things. You have to be big enough to brag about yourself so that somebody might notice you, so you can advance yourself. That's the way of the world. But that's certainly not the way of our God. Our God causes Paul to write, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, so that no one may boast before God." Paul invites the Corinthian believers to examine themselves and discover what he knows to be true. There weren't many in that congregation who were intellectually gifted. There weren't many that were chosen because they were superior in their strength. There weren't many in that congregation who were there because they had noble birth. In fact, none of them were there because they were intellectually gifted. None of them were there because they had noble birth. None of them were there because they had strength. They were all there because God, in His grace, had called them into His family. That's the same truth that we discovered today as Hazel protested her baptism, but was received into God's family by His grace. None of us who sits here today are here because God recognized our strong family ties. None of us are here because we have come from noteworthy families that we can trace our ancestry to the Mayflower, or can trace our ancestry to the well-known families of Europe. Our strength doesn't make us better before God. We could have the strength of Samson or the strength of Atlas, and we still wouldn't be acceptable before the Lord because of our strength. We cannot affect our own deliverance from sin or death. That's what August Topolady was trying to get to when he wrote his hymn. You all know August Topolady, right? August Topolady is the guy that wrote Rock of Ages. And in verse 2 of Rock of Ages, he writes these words: "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." And then in verse 3 he writes these words: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Boast. Don't put your hope in self. Boast. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord because your God has set you free." Paul reminded the Corinthians that the Lord Himself had called them to faith. Listen again to the words that he writes in verse 30 and 31. "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The Apostle Paul had written to the people of Ephesus these familiar words that you all know: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." These words were known by the Corinthians. They understood that truth, as do we. We are not included in God's family because of our excellent birth or our excellent family. We are not included in God's kingdom because of our wisdom and intelligence. We are not included in God's kingdom because of our strength. Who we are and what we are does not make us members of God's kingdom. It's a matter of God's undeserved love and grace. The Lord God saw that we were sinners. He saw that we were lost. And the Lord God devised the only means for us to be saved. He sent Jesus. Though we were totally unworthy of being His children, God sent His Son to rescue each and every one of us. God in His grace brought the blessings of Jesus into our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans these wonderful words: "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul understood and Paul taught, and you and I believe that in us there is nothing that makes us worthy before the Lord. There is nothing in our righteousnesses that should be credited to us. They are all filthy rags. It is only through faith that we lay hold of the righteousness that is ours in Jesus. And that's so obvious when you look at baptism. Hazel didn't say to her parents, "I want to be baptized on the 29th of January." Hazel didn't say, "You got to take me to church so that I can be baptized." Hazel didn't say, "I'm laying hold of that gospel message and I need to be baptized." She was baptized because her parents saw the blessing of the Lord in that baptism. In baptism, she lays hold of the glorious gospel message that you and I lay hold of. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Jesus rescued me. Jesus brought me into His kingdom. It's almost beyond belief. Each and every one of us can look at our own lives and see the successful salts of Satan working their way of magic in our hearts and in our lives. We live in an evil world. And in that evil world reaches out and grabs a hold of us. So that we begin to think sometimes like the rest of the people in the world. We begin to talk like people in the world. We begin to act like people in the world instead of like people of God. Add to that mix our sinful hearts. We want what we want when we want it. That becomes all too apparent when you have a little child. We want what we want when we want it. I'm hungry, feed me. I got dirty pants, change me. Don't wait, do it now. I don't care if you have to go in the bathroom, I want it now. And that's just not little children. That's not infants. That's our youngsters. I want what I want and I want it now. And that's not just youngsters, that's us. Why are we so much in debt? Because I want what I want and I want it now. We are irresponsible. We are selfish. We are self-centered. That's the true lot of being human beings. And we know God. And we know forgiveness. And we know salvation. And yet there are times that our hearts and our lives aren't the kind of life and kind of heart that our God would have us have. Thankfully, God solved that problem. He sent Jesus. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the law. kept that law perfectly. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your faults and your flaws. He sees in you, because of your faith in Jesus, He sees you as righteous and holy without sin. And then the greatest thing of all, Jesus paid the penalty that you and I rightly deserve. Our sin should cut us off from God forever. Because we are sinners, we should die separated from God. Wait a minute. Isn't that exactly what our Savior experienced on the cross? When He cries out in anguish, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus was separated from the Father as you and I should be separated from the Father. He paid the penalty for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. And He paid it in full. And how do you know? How do you know that Jesus paid the full price for your sin? Folks, that's what Easter's all about. That's why we come to church on Easter morning, our hearts lifted up, our hearts filled with joy, our praising of the God, because that tells us our salvation is won. Jesus has done it all. Boast in myself? Boast that I have done it? Hardly. Jesus has set me free. Henry Baker captured that truth in his hymn, Redeemed, Restored, Forgiven. He writes, "Redeemed, restored, forgiven, through Jesus' precious blood, heirs of His home in heaven, oh praise our pardoning God. Praise Him in tuneful measure, who gave His Son to die. Praise Him who sevenfold treasures enrich and sanctify. Dear Master, Yours the glory of each recovered soul. Who can tell the story of love that made us whole? Not ours the merit, to You alone the praise. Give us a thankful spirit to serve You all our days." Mr. Henry Baker captured the truth of what it meant to be redeemed, to be restored, to be forgiven. He captured the truth of what Jesus had done for him. So boast? Yes, boast in the Lord. There's a story told about a young man who bought a new car, drove it to the factory for the first time, and began to brag to all of his co-workers about how wonderful his car was. It is absolutely the most unique thing, and it's supposed to get really, really great gas mileage. And he boasted, and he boasted, and he boasted. And his friends decided, we got to do something about this boasting. So they made a pact. Every noon at lunch, one of them would take their car, park it next to his, pump the gas out of their tank into his tank. All of a sudden, his gas mileage was increasing. 30 miles to the gallon, 40 miles to the gallon. Finally, he hit 50 miles to the gallon because his buddies were pumping gas into his car. He bragged about how wonderful his car was and how great the gas mileage was and how wonderful it was that he could drive such a fantastic car. And then the buddy said, "That's it. We stop." So all of a sudden his gas mileage plummeted. It went down to 20, to 18, to 16. He couldn't believe what was happening. He stopped boasting. The truth of that story is this. You can boast when you know the truth, the whole truth. When you and I know that we are redeemed and saved by Jesus Christ, we dare not boast in ourselves. We haven't done anything. We haven't earned God's favor. We are truly wretched sinners. But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, when we understand we have full forgiveness, we understand we have peace with God, we understand that we are truly right and holy in God's eyes, well, then we can boast. Then we can boast in the Lord as the Apostle Paul encourages us to do, as he encourages the Corinthians to do. When I know that God paid the full price for my sin, when I know that salvation is truly mine, then I'm going to lift the name of Jesus in front of all my friends, in front of all my family, in front of everyone I know. And I'm going to use my mission dollars so that somebody else can go in my place and boast in foreign countries, Jesus has taken away your sin. And in Jesus, you have eternal life. Amen.